Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
It's so good to actually have Ashley and Kin with us and the two girls, Christy and Natalie, with us. Kin, I don't know whether you know, when you were working here and attending the church, my girl came to you with a donation card, and you wrote there 50. And then my girl was expecting 50 cents. You actually gave her $50. It was a lot for a young girl then. You have really encouraged her, inspired her. And Kin was on our worship team. She was on the organ. She was playing music for us all those times when she was here in the church. And I thought this morning, wouldn't it be so nice as I read the scriptures, you know, for Kin to come and play on the organ. And she has, within 5 minutes only, said yes to me. That's called submission, which I'll be speaking about later on. But she's the real example. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last chapter in 1 Peter. And then we'll go to 2 Peter later on. But 1 Peter 5 is a beautiful piece of scripture. And I love to share the word with you later on. It says that to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that a family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, we thank you so much. You are our chief shepherd. You love us so much. You not only just love the children, as Paul prayed just now. You are the chief shepherd. You love us so much. And you know how to lead us into pastures that are green and luscious. You know how to lead us into rivers that are pleasant and sweet. You know how to bring us to places that are broad and spacious. You know even how to lead us through narrow paths, protected from the wild, protected from the uncertain, protected from the unpleasant because you are our chief shepherd. You are so lovely, O God, and our hearts are so glad that we are your sheep. And we want to hear your voice this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Use one word. Use two words. Use a phrase. Use a paragraph. Use a story. Speak to us, O God, this morning. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. And God's people say, amen. I can go on forever and read the scriptures and let you just play. Please thank Keen for me. The culture of a community. I love to speak on the culture. I've been speaking on the culture the last sermon, and I thought I'll continue with the culture this sermon. The culture of the community can be said in this sentence. This is how we do things around here. You see, how you do things around here will determine the culture. Like, for example, you know, some people say, wow, we have a lot of food whenever we meet. That's because this is our culture. We value generosity, and therefore there is an outbreak of generosity because this is the way we do things around here. So how you do things around here, how you do things in your home, how you do things in your office is actually creating the culture in your home, in the church, in the office. So Peter the Apostle used 1 Peter 5 to give us two very contrasting cultures. One culture is how things are being done, and that is in love. We have got the big word love here. How things are being done around here in love. And then Peter, very realistically, gives us another contrasting culture of what those things we must not do because we don't want to create that kind of a culture. And Peter is very specific. In this 1 Peter 5, he went from top down. From leadership to membership, from pastors and leaders and elders and people in authority to people who are just members of the church and who are young Christians maybe, or younger in age or younger in profile, just be able to sit in God's presence. Peter says, I want to be able to give you an idea of what a loving culture is to be and what a loving community is to be. All right, I'm going to ask some questions. How many of you are leaders in the church? Can I just see your hands? Only two. Four. Can't be. All right, five. How many of you are leaders in the church? Okay, that's better. Okay, that's better. So, all right. How many of you are leaders in your work? You lead a team. You have got people under you. You are right. Okay, very good. How many of you are leaders in the home? If you're parents, you got to raise your hand. Parents, raise your hands. All right, okay. Maybe even older sister, brother. Right. We all have leadership in different parts of our life. But the management of the leaders, the management style of the leaders will actually create either a loving or an unloving community. The question is, does your management style give us the feeling that we are in a loving culture? And I would say leaders who are exemplary, who live a good example, have a management style that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfect style, but reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always on the journey to learn how to be like Christ. And see, the flock of God is very precious to God. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, is very, very concerned about his flock. So the Lord wants leaders in the home, parents. The Lord wants leaders in the church, all the various ministry leaders, pastoral ministry leaders, to have shepherd leadership. And that's why the symbol here is sheep and shepherd. He wants us to have shepherd leadership. And it says in verse 2 in 1 Peter 5, he says, watch over the sheep under your care. Now, Peter knows exactly what this verse means. Because why? Because when Jesus met him after his denial, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then he says, feed my lamb. And then now Peter is saying to the church here, he says, watch over the sheep under your care. A little bit of history about the shepherds in Palestine. We don't have opportunity to go to the country as much or to learn under a shepherd, but I think it is good to go over there and have a bit of a learning a lesson, yeah, from them. But the shepherds in Palestine would actually bring the sheep to good pastures and actually bring the sheep to either running streams or rivers or good troughs filled with good clean water, and they would diligently feed and water the sheep. At night, they would use the rod. Now, some people think the rod is to, ward off animals. And it's true, it is to ward off animals. But the rod for the shepherd during that time is actually for the shepherd to stand at the door. And then when the sheep comes in, he would then count like 1, 2, 3, 4. The shepherd would count the sheep as they come in. And if one sheep is missing, the good shepherd will go and find that sheep, make sure the sheep is found before he actually turns into bed. That is shepherd leadership. And not only that, at night, the shepherd will be like half asleep. Some of you were sharing with me how when you need to go to work in the morning, how disturbed your sleep sometimes is. The shepherd would at night really be like thinking, you know, is my sheep okay? That bleating sound, is it okay? That sound from the lamb, is it all right? And he would always come out in the night to make sure that no thief comes into the house or no wild animals come into the house to disturb the sheep. That's shepherd leadership. I'm not very much a pastoral person. I'm a pastor, but I'm not very much a pastoral person, as in taking care of sheep. But I learned one new term, and this new term is called bummer lambs. The bummer lambs are really quite interesting. The bummer lambs are actually given birth to by a mom that has probably triplets or quadruplets, and usually they are quite small. And so when the bummer lamb comes out from the mom is usually quite weak to give milk, and you know, and mom needs to rest, and so mom has got the other two or three to take care. So the bummer lamb gets neglected. So a good shepherd is one who would pick up the bummer lamb, take it to his house, bottle feed the bummer lamb, and cuddle the bummer lamb, hold the bummer lamb in his arms. That's why you always see Jesus carrying a lamb. The bummer lamb is so helpless and so rejected and can actually die. It's very threatening because, you know, they are really, really small. But the bummer lamb will be held in the arms of the shepherd, and the shepherd will actually take care of it until it is independent. Wow, what an analogy. That the Lord is telling us that if you are a leader in the house, if you are parents, you really need to be exercising shepherd leadership. If you are in the church, all the more, we need to also exercise shepherd leadership and tend and watch and care for our people. Even the bummer lambs, the lambs that come in fragile. Some of us come in fragile, and we must not assume that everyone is like you, or everyone is strong and good. Sometimes we just need to look out for people who are bummer lambs and care for them in a kind word or in a nice gesture. Whilst I was writing this paragraph, I was overhearing what Henry was watching on TV. You know, usually we've got a TV in the room and Henry will be watching TV. I'll be preparing something there. I like to just sit near to Henry, but which means if I sit near to Henry, the TV will be on. But this time was very interesting because when I was looking at the program, it was actually showing China under the regime of Chairman Mao. At that time, it was when the students were protesting in Tiananmen Square. And what the government did was they brought in the tractors and removed the students from Tiananmen Square, causing a lot of deaths. And across the TV screen was this big words, three big words. It says, tremble and obey. So that's what dictators would do. But the Lord is not calling us to be dictators. The Lord calls us to be shepherds. The shepherds of God, the leaders of God, don't instill fear in people like the dictators do. That's why in verse 3 it says, they are not to lord over those entrusted to us. You see, force can do a lot of things. In fact, I think force can do more things in the short term. You know, because, you know, force can get people to move, right? Right? A bad shepherd is one that would use the rod. And I think if you go to the countryside, they use the rod to electrocute the sheep. They actually do, so that it's quicker. You know, and they would, you know, give it a shot, and then the sheep will kind of like just go. But the gentle shepherd will not. So what the Bible is telling us is that when we are in leadership, we are not to use force, because force is a very low level of leadership. Is a very low level of authority. Can get things done, but it's not the biblical way that God wants us to use. God doesn't want us to use threats. God doesn't want us to use emotional intimidation or the flaunting of power, especially with our very young children. I mean, we can tell them off, we can instruct them, but we must not use our power, because when you stand above the kid, you are actually really, really big. The kid is really, really small. And if we use our power in a way that is strong, it can actually cause a lot of harm to the child. So if we are using a lot of anger in the home or in our ministry to get work done, then I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help us not to exercise this kind of leadership. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, he says, you know that the ruler of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And Jesus says, and I put it in big letters, this is not so with you. Jesus says, I don't want you to do that, not so with you. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I pray that our management of the people that are under us, the sheep that's entrusted to us, will be one that is of a shepherd leadership kind. Because to a shepherd leader, every person is important. I pray that this is how we want to lead here. This is how we want to create a culture of leadership here, and is to ask the Lord to help us to be shepherd leaders, right? The next thing is, here it says in verse 2, it says, leaders are to be willing as God wants you to be and be eager to serve. Not only the management is your motivation as well. What is motivating you? Are you willing? Or are you grudging? And God wants us to be ungrudging. God wants us to have a positive desire to serve. Not every morning we wake up and we feel like on top of things, of course. But God wants us to be willing. So where do we go for that willingness? Where do we go for that joy? We need to ask the Lord for grace, isn't it? Every morning when we wake up, and we need to serve breakfast for our kids, you know, as a shepherd leader. Not every morning you are really up to it, isn't it? Sometimes your eggs just don't cooperate with you. And, you know, and sometimes time is just, you know, hounding you to be in a rush. And you scream things down to them. And but only the grace of God can help us. God can help us to be willing. God can help us to be eager. Only the grace of God can help us. And here Peter says, leaders, don't do things because you must. Don't do things because you are obligated. You see, when you're obligated to do something or doing something out of duty, it can actually be quite visible. You can actually see it, that you are not willing. Maybe the pots and pans in the house get a bit louder because, you know, not very willing. Not very eager to serve. I have to do it. It comes out. You can't help it. It comes out. And the Lord wants us to do things with joy and cheerfulness. As I say, joy and cheerfulness comes from the Lord. And so when we catch ourselves doing that, it's to say, oh God, Help me slow down. Oh God, help me breathe better. Oh God, give me the joy of serving. It is to ask the Lord for that lack that we have at that time. And you'll be very surprised how God can actually help us in that process of asking that from Him. So we look to leaders, the Bible tells us in verse 3, as examples to the flock. I think as leaders in a home, in a church, in our office, living a life that is worthy of imitation, it is not optional. Unfortunately, it's not optional. But the good news is you don't have to be perfect to be an example. Some people think, oh, example means pressure to be perfect. And then they become really pressurized and then they break down and they burn out. And it's not what the Bible wants as well. To be an example means we have to depend fully on God, our good shepherd, to give us the ability to set the example. Yeah? It's like you don't have, but then when you ask God, God gives to you, you are already the example. You don't have to always have that joy. Like, can you imagine you keep having that joy? Someone asked me, he says, you know, tell me some of your joy. How do you sustain it? And I said, well, you know, you just have the joy and then when you go back, you rest. He says, oh, do you rest? I said, of course. You think I'm like that the whole time? Adrenaline cannot go on and on and on. We need to rest as well. So God will give us the ability to be joyful even when we are not. Only God can do that, yeah? I remembered when I was younger, and this was a pastor in Singapore. I was very young then, very, very young. And I wanted to attend a seminar in his church. And I knew that he was a very big pastor in the city, so Singapore recognized him as a big pastor, Pastor Fred Seward. And I went to him and wanted to register myself because I didn't have a ticket. My friend said, you know, just go and, you know, and see what happens, you know. Ah, don't do that, huh? Don't just go to an event and see what happens, right? Get your tickets, okay? Register at the reception. But for me, it was like that at that time. And so I went to the church, and I went to Pastor Fred Seward, and I went to him and I said, Pastor Seward, I would love to attend the meeting that your church is organizing. And Pastor Seward, in his very calm shepherd posture, says, well, theoretically, no. Right, which is true. I didn't register. I shouldn't be allowed to go in. He says, theoretically, no. And I still remember all this, you know. I'm 30 over years now. And he said, but practically, yes, because I'd like you to be a part of the meeting. Wow. Just a phrase. Maybe he don't even remember right now who he spoke to or what he says, but I remembered it. Because it was kindness, gentleness shown to a young girl who was very interested. He didn't kill my joy. And after the meeting, and I still remember after the meeting, that's why I endeavored to be a servant leader because of some of these examples when I was very young. And he would take a black plastic bag. He's big pastor, you know. Big pastor not only of the church, he's a big pastor of the community, of the city, right? He would take a black plastic bag. And he will go around collecting all those Yo Hap Sing drink packets that people have already drunk, you know. And he would put them into the garbage bag and throw them off. It's amazing. What an example. Is it dramatic? No. Taking a plastic bag and collecting things is not dramatic. Saying something nice, is it dramatic? Does it have to go through a course to do that? No, you just say something out of the generosity of your heart. But what an example. What an example to follow. And that's why Peter says, be that shepherd leader who is able to show that example. Have that motivation. Be eager to serve and to be willing. The other thing that Peter spoke against was the desire for personal gain and the lust for power. It says in verse 2, he says, don't pursue dishonest gain. So when we are serving, when we are leading, don't pursue dishonest gain. And sometimes, this is our human nature. Sometimes we are so sinful in our nature. Sometimes we can be so self-serving. Yeah, we serve other people, but sometimes we can really be self-serving. And we need to catch ourselves because we need to catch our ego and let our ego go. Yeah? Because if not, then we can serve a lot of things out of ego. And so Peter is saying this. He says, your ego can be stroked. Yeah, so good, so good. You're so nice. Yeah, you need to be served. Yes, you deserve everything. The ego can be stroked. Peter says, he says, there's a temptation to greed. There's a temptation to only preach for money. There's a temptation to only strive for high places. There's a temptation for high rank. There's a temptation to seek the praise of men. He says, be careful. And this is not new. Even in the modern era, I'm hearing that sometimes, you know, even parents can lead the children out of dishonest gain. They have got certain motives and pray that God, we will not belong to that category. But there are some parents who would raise their kids for really dishonest gain. And I won't give you examples, but it can happen. And Peter is telling us, as leaders, the greater we are as leaders, the more we need to ask God to guard our heart. What is our motivation? Why are we willing to serve? Why are we eager to serve? What is our motivation? May God help us to realize why. And I tell you, the reward, even though people might not know why you are serving or the reason we are serving, the reward is when the chief shepherd comes, and that's in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. When we do what God wants, even though it does not work for us, sometimes in our ego, like, oh God, how come I must be willing? Can't I sometimes shout once in a while? Or why must I be the one who is eager? Why can't somebody else be eager? You know, sometimes we do question things like this, but the Bible tells us that when the chief shepherd appears, he will give us a crown of glory. Doing what God wants brings the miraculous. Doing what God wants, even though it may not be noticed by men, brings the miraculous from God. And we are sowing into eternity. We are sowing into the invisible sphere. We are sowing into the eternal. And the Bible tells us that He will give us a crown. And this crown, the people in the New Testament would understand, is actually a crown given to them when they have run a very good race. So they don't give trophies and things like this or all the golden medals. They actually give them a wreath. That wreath signifies that they are victorious. Nike means victorious as well. So that wreath means victorious. You are victorious. So Bible is telling us when we are victorious, even in the way we lead, if we can lead as shepherd leaders, if we are victorious and have the ability to be willing and eager to serve, the Bible tells us you will not go unrewarded. Men might not reward you, but God will. God will give you a crown that is given to the Roman soldiers, actually, also another meaning. Roman soldiers for being valiant in battle. They're brave in battle. They're courageous in battle. They're bold in battle. And God says, I will give you that crown if you're bold and you're brave and you're beautiful in the way you manage the people under you, the way you show your attitude towards them. Wow, that's what God promises us. And then Peter went on to say, not only the leaders I'm speaking to, he says, I'll speak to the younger ones. The younger ones who are under authority. And the young one can mean, in terms of your age, the younger one, or it can mean that you are subject to authority. Maybe you're not in leadership yet. You are to subject yourself to authority. Or it can be that there are some people that you need to be accountable to, so you are the younger one. And so let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 here says, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. So a loving community is created by the manner in which you do things. And here it says, is to submit yourself to the elders. As I said, submission is not a very popular word. I told you before that when I was trying to air that on TV, they said, I think you keep the word submissive because this is a really tough word for the Western world. Submission is really hard, but actually submission is to be subject, indicating that you are willing to support the leaders and the elders. If you use it even more layman term, if you are to submit, is actually to be a fit, to be a good fit. So when husbands and wives are asked to be submissive to each other, it is not to like be the top and then the second one and then you lord over. No, it's actually to be a fit. It's like a spoon to a fork, or a hand to a glove. It's to be a fit, that you are a fit to one another. And here it says, submissiveness is a humility. So if you look at verse 6, it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So humility, you think, is just only a posture. It actually brings a miraculous. What is a miraculous? It brings God to your rescue. It says he will show you favor and he will lift you up. And humility here is given the image of a piece of clothing. Here it says, you see, clothe yourselves is a piece of clothing. So in the past, what happens is if you're a servant, you have got your normals, your daily wear. And then if you're a servant, you need to put on another piece of garment. And once you put on that garment, it is to indicate that you are a servant. So here the Bible tells us that we put on that clothing of humility, which means then humility is visible. It's like you go to a hotel and you know exactly who are the waitresses. Why? Because they have got that garment on. They are the ones who's going to serve you. And then you call them out. Same thing. Humility is actually visible. It's actually visible. So to be humble and to be submissive is actually to put other people first. It is actually to think of the desires, the needs, the ideas of others as more worthy of attention than our own. And sometimes it may mean that we are willing to serve those ideas, serving those leaders by carrying them out. Sometimes it might even mean that our own ideas, after we have spoken about it, communicated to them, may not be adopted, right? Now, but this is not to be mistaken that just because they are not adopted, just because you are serving the ideas of the leaders, that your ideas are not important. It is so important to realize that. So what then do you do with those unfulfilled ideas? The Bible tells us is to cast them to God, for he cares for you. Cast them to God because he will exalt you in due time. I know this is really tough because it is not something in our nature. Submissiveness is not something in our nature. In fact, when I was preparing this, I can actually think of two extremes of submission. Because when you talk about submissiveness, oh, it's so hard. And there can be two extremes. There's this word called deference, which is not submission. Deference is on one extreme. The reason why I know this word is because someone used the word on me. And then when I was doing this study, the word came out. It says submission is not deference. And I thought, it's good that I explained to you. It is important because submissiveness is not something understood so easily, right? So it's good to understand it more. Deference is the extreme form of submission. It's actually a very polite submission or very polite respect to someone because of their age and because of their knowledge. So you are so submissive until because this person is older than you or more knowledgeable to you, you kind of like politely submit everything, your ideas and everything to this person. So you may be silent, but inside of you, you may not be so silent. You may be really resentful. So that's a form of deference, right? That's a form of deference. Now, the Bible doesn't want us to be deferent. If the Bible wants us to be deferent, it would have said, be deferent one to another. But the Bible says, be submissive one to another, because deference is not biblical. If it is biblical, then Jesus would be deferent, isn't it? But Jesus was not Oh, yes, Lord. But Jesus is not, he is the water of life. He is not deferent, he is submissive. If he is deferent, he wouldn't go to the temple at 12 years old and share the word of God, the water of life, to the older people that are there. Oh, this is a good illustration. To share the gospel or to share the good news with the ones who are older. In fact, they were all very surprised, like, wow, what is this 12-year-old person doing in the tabernacle, you know, in the temple? And that's because Jesus is submissive to the Father. He goes to the temple to preach the word of God because he's submissive to the Father, but he's not deferent. He's deferent. He will look at the scribes and the Pharisees and all the stony look on their face, and he will say, but I'm only a 12-year-old. I can't speak the way they speak. I'm not even tall enough. I need a stool to stand on, you know, and say, if he's deferent. But he's not. He's bold, he's brave, and he's courageous. And God doesn't want us to be deferent. But God doesn't want us to go to the other extreme as well, to be in contempt of authority. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to say, I just can't be bothered with authority. It's okay, I'm my own person. In fact, there's this big word that is being used to describe people like that. It's called the boom syndrome. Become your own man. And we don't want to become our own man merely. We want to become our own man, yes, maybe in being independent and to think well and all that. But we don't want to be not subject to authority and just do our own thing, don't care. So that's the other extreme. And the reason why we can be like that, Peter tells us, is because our primary nature is a proud nature. We've got a proud nature. And the proud nature wants to be conspicuous, wants to stand apart from other people, wants to do it like, hey, look, I'm the one here, you know, in a very haughty and arrogant way. That's very important. A proud person is not someone who is confident. I always teach people to be confident. In fact, a lot of my counseling sessions, I do try and help people to be confident, but I don't help them to be proud. Proud is you think you are able to do things, but you let people know in a very haughty, in a very arrogant manner. It's to show who's boss around here. That's proud. And the Bible says, don't do that. Why? Because pride will disconnect us. Now, we want a loving community. That's our topic today. Pride will actually disconnect us. Pride will actually not create a loving community because you don't want to be around proud people. In fact, one of my the people that I talked with recently is resigning from a company because she just can't work with people who are so proud. And there are many, many proud people in that particular place because everyone is showing off what they can do. There are so many false images you've got to keep up, so much tension. People can't be honest, and it's just too hard. So that's why Peter says, don't do that. But more than that is because in verse 5, here it says, God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. I think you are like me, right? We don't want God's opposition. We only want God's favor. And God's way is humility, because humility will bring in the miraculous. Humility will attract the attention of God. Here it says, when we are humble to let God take care of us, it says, your load will be lifted. It's very hard to understand. That's why it's called a paradox. Hard teachings of Jesus, right? Cast your cares upon me, Jesus says. Let all your anxiety come to me and I'll take care of you. Your load will be lifted. You don't have to project yourself. You don't have to do things that will make you so strong and just so self-dependent and so big in your ego. Don't have to. Relax. Even if it's an important assignment, even if it's an important person you must meet, even if it's an important deal, don't have to project anything. Don't have to put up extra energy like, wow, so tense and so tough. God says, if you cast your cares upon me, I will lift up your load. I will help you. I will be by your side. It says, I will lift you up in due time. I will give you a daily heaping of grace, a daily heaping of strength to help you live your life. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, the humble will inherit the world. This is God's doctrine. This is God's principle. The world says if you are meek, you'll be stepped all over. If you are meek, you won't get the promotion. If you are meek, you won't get the increase. But God is saying if you are meek, you follow what I'm saying, don't be proud, be humble. I will lift you up. I will give you a reward that people do not know. The fourth one is, I don't want to distract you. The only reason I'm cleaning up is because I don't want to distract you. Okay. Overflowing water of life. Praise the Lord. The fourth one, and I entitled the topic, and this is going to be really interesting, I entitled it mindfulness. The Bible tells us to be mindful. 1 Peter 5:8 says, watch and be mindful, because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Mindfulness has taken the secular world by storm. Now, the schools are adopting it. Some offices are adopting it. But Christian mindfulness is actually reflected in the verse Isaiah 26:3, where when we focus on God, when our mind is stayed on God, that God's perfect peace will be on us. So mindfulness for a believer is actually calming your mind down by thinking about Christ. And I think it is good when we have got so much bombardment going around, it is good to discern what some of those mindfulness courses that you really must not go and some of those things that you can go. Because the Bible did talk about mindfulness. I was just at the Movement Day, one of the meetings that someone from the UK organized, and I was having a chat with the wife, Mrs. Roger Sutton. And she's a very interesting lady. She's going through a very, very challenging time. But in UK, she was asked to lead the arts sphere. So she coordinate the artists together, bring them all together and pray together, and they do things together. And so one of the things that she really wanted to do was to exhibit artwork. And because these are all Christian artists, and they were drawing things about prayer, drawing things about contemplation, drawing things about meditation, drawing things about Christ. But they can't do this as an exhibition and say prayer, because it's not going to draw a lot of people. So what did she do? Very, very creatively, she transformed this whole image of mindfulness into a spiritual one. And she called the whole exhibition Mindfulness. And all the Londoners came and take a look at all the pictures on prayer and contemplation. And then they begin to share what it is about Christian prayer that we can rely on to be able to live our life in UK. What an interesting way of turning things around, because mindfulness is in the Bible. Is in the Bible. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be mindful. Being mindful means you must mind and observe the cunning tricks of the enemy. He tells us the devil is in active rebellion against God. He is cunning, he is evil, he has the ability to attack us. But the Bible also tells us we can resist and we can stand firm in our faith. That's being mindful. To be mindful is not to think of the devil. No. To be mindful is to be aware that the devil can attack us. But to be mindful is to focus on what the Lord says, that we can count on Him to win the fight for us. We can count on Him to give us Christian victory. We can count on the Lord Jesus, because He's the one who's going to fight the evil one. All we have to do is to depend on Him. One day I was still an intern psychologist to my psychologist mentor. And one day he got a call, because it was from the church. He got a call, and somebody from a very big stationery office in Perth, and I won't tell you which one, no names mentioned. And he says, you know, someone from there is saying that they sense a lot of demonic forces in that particular place. Asked if my supervisor could go and pray. And when I was a very young psychologist then, and when I saw him so cool and so calm, I just couldn't contain it. So I had to ask him, you know, got to be inquisitive in life, yeah? Don't be deferent, huh? Don't just because someone is older and knowledgeable, you don't ask them, huh? Don't be deferent, be submissive. So you be submissive, you ask questions and then you take his answer for it, huh? Right? Okay? And so I asked him and I said, you know, how come you are so cool? You know, this is the devil working and, you know, there are things in this, you know, why are you not afraid? And all he said was this. He says, you know what? I don't look at the devil. I only look to Christ. That's mindfulness. You don't have to sit in the posture where you are so mindful and so relaxed. You just have to stand and resist the devil. And here it says, don't be mindful of him to be afraid of him. You'll be mindful of Christ to know that Christ can help us not be overwhelmed by what is going on. Being mindful is not to focus on the problem. Being mindful is to focus on Jesus who will provide the solutions. And I pray that today, if you're a young person, if you've got to take instructions from people or just younger person, just remember to be mindful that God is on your side and that you can call on Him. And even though you may suffer a while, in verse 10 it says, God will rescue you. He will make you strong. He will make you firm and He will make you steadfast. If you're going through a hard time, young people, if you're going through a hard time, I know one thing, the tunnel will not last. The suffering will not last long. Very soon as you persevere, as you endure, you go through with God, being mindful of His help, that He will bring you to a place that will be a place of grace and a place of strengthening. Because the Bible tells us His grace is sufficient for you and your weakness will be made perfect in His grace. God wants us to have a loving community. And then Peter wraps up the whole thing and say, look, I have just given you the teaching on a loving community. I will be the example of that loving community to you. And then he finished up with all his salutations. He says, I, Peter, have personally wrote to you. When the church is suffering, I personally will encourage you. I am that loving community that will encourage you. Then he says, I'm not alone. Silas also sends his encouragement. One of us need to be the encouraging one. And he says, Silas is also encouraging you to keep on keeping on. He said, not only Silas. Silas brings a message from Jerusalem to all the various churches to encourage them. But even the church in Babylon. And we found out that the church in Babylon is actually the church in Rome. The church in Rome sends the greetings. They are a loving community telling you to hang in there. And then also Mark sends his greeting. So Peter is saying we are the loving community. And we can be together in this community and be able to stand firm together for the Lord. May the Lord help you and help me be able to be that leader and to be that member that God wants us to be, that you will be able to love, reflected in your management. You'll be a shepherd leader, will you not? Good. That you will be loving in the way you are being motivated, willing, eager to serve, counting on God for His grace. And you will be also loving in your manner, be submissive, be humble, and then to be mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your focus. And I pray that love will so be experienced by you, that together, when we are individually being able to do this, when we come together, we become that loving community. Amen. Let's ask the musicians to come back. And let's pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.